they belong to you. All wisdom, all power flows from your throne. They are yours alone. All glory to your name, for wondrous are your ways, in majesty you reign, for you are holy. And all the earth will sing, proclaim you Lord and King. They'll come and bow their knee, for you are holy.
Today's scripture is from Revelation chapter 11. I will give you power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the lampstands that stand before the Lord.
Thank you. to share with you this morning a message from Revelation chapter 11, and we're going to look at the two witnesses. And there's a little bit of controversy about who these two witnesses were, or are. Or I guess you could say will be. What can we know about them and their possible identity? So we're going to look at these two witnesses. And you may know, if you know a little bit of Greek, witnesses actually translates a Greek word that we get our word martyr from. Actually, our word martyr is the Greek word, martyros, which means witness. It doesn't really mean what we think it means, someone who has died for their witness. Certainly, that's the meaning that it's come to have. And it is certainly true of these two, as we will see. But John, first of all, as he begins the chapter, talks about how he was given a rod to measure the temple. He said, a reed. A reed is, I suppose, like a rod. To measure the temple. And I was reading in my favorite book on the subject of Revelation, other than the book of Revelation itself, of course, is a book by H.A. Ironside called Lectures on the Book of Revelation. And it's still in print. It's an older book. It was written, I think in the 1920s, not too long after the First World War. He doesn't mention the Second World War. He mentions the war, the World War, which would be World War I. But it is very up to date, even though it's almost a century. It won't be long. It'll be a century old. But it's really up to date. I think it's very much true to the scriptures, and I would recommend it highly to you. He has some comments about this, how John was given a rod, a measuring reed like a rod, it says, and was told to go and measure God's sanctuary and the altar. That's not the altar up there. Now, there is a heavenly sanctuary, but this apparently is the, well, it would have to be the earthly sanctuary, wouldn't it? There would have to be a temple standing. And you may be thinking, well, there's no temple there now. There is, of course, a Muslim mosque there, but no temple there. So does that mean a temple is going to be built on that site? Well, I would have to conclude yes. And not only conclude, but the Bible teaches that very definitely, that there will be a temple built there. Now, it won't take generations for that temple to be built. It'll be built very quickly. And you know, with the building procedures that we have today, it could be built in a matter of weeks or months, years at the most. But I don't think it's going to take very long. But there will be a temple there, and John was told to measure it. I think because God wanted us to know, first of all, about we're looking at the preparation for the two witnesses that we'll speak of in just a moment. But that preparation is very distinct. It's distinct as to time and place. Apparently, in the middle of the tribulation period, which I believe very definitely is 7 years, not a figure for a short length of time, but I believe it is definitely 7 years, and I think I can prove that from the scriptures themselves. But if you will just allow me that, and if you disagree, I totally respect different opinions. I don't allow them in my own head. I'm pretty made up in my mind about this. I believe it's 7 years. And there will be a cataclysmic event in the middle of those 7 years, and it will involve the two witnesses. Now, when exactly in this 7 years John was told to do this, it was sometime apparently before the two witnesses appear. Now, remember, John was in heaven, but it's no problem with God to put him back here to do that. And so he was told to measure the temple. Because I think God wanted us to know that this is distinct as to time and place. That God is going to do what he has said he was going to do. The book of Zechariah in the Old Testament tells about this. The book of Ezekiel has this almost the exact same command to Ezekiel to measure the millennial temple, which will be a different temple, but it will be the temple on earth. But here it is distinct as to time and place. It is definite, I believe, not merely symbolic. Now, Ironside does believe that the two witnesses may be symbolic. That we'll look at that in just a moment. But this is a definite command that was given to John to measure the temple. I think because God wanted John to know, and he wanted us to know, that what God has written in his holy word, he is going to do. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we may think, well, you know, that's a political problem if there ever was one. You know, what's going to happen with that mosque that's there? Well, I don't know, but God's going to take care of it. And there's going to be a temple there in that spot. It's definite. It is divine. God is at work even in this darkest hour. Now, I'm talking about the tribulation. This darkest hour of human history called the Great Tribulation. So there is a preparation for these two witnesses. And there is also, we can learn from their operation. How did they operate? If we could look on there in the passage there, in verse 3, God says, I will empower my two witnesses. Actually, the word empower is not found in the Greek. It's kind of assumed by the translators. I think every translation translates it similar to that. You may have a translation that says, I will give authority. The Greek word just means I will give. But it is a very intensive use of that word that really means more than just give. I will give authority. I will give power is really the right translation. I will empower my two witnesses, God says, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, I took my calculator and I divided that by 365, and I got almost exactly 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, these two witnesses will prophesy. Their operation is powerful. It is prophetic. It says they will prophesy for 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. In verse 4 it says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, if you have a Bible with cross references in it, you'll have a cross reference there to the book of Zechariah, where almost the exact same expression is used. The two olive trees, the two lampstands, very symbolic. But apparently referring to these two witnesses. Now, again, Harry Ironside, that I've quoted many times, doesn't believe that these are necessarily literal prophets or literal persons even, but rather that they are probably symbolic of the witness that will be given through the Jewish people during the time of the tribulation. However, let's read on here in what it says here about these two. It says in verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, and fire comes from their mouths and consumes their enemies, if anyone harms them, he must be killed in this way. These men have the power to close the sky so that it does not rain during the days of their prophecy. Now, does anybody remember a prophet in the Old Testament who prayed that it might not rain for 7 years? Elijah. So, I mean, it's obvious that God wants to call this to our mind, that this is like what Elijah did. They also have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with any plague whenever they want. Does anybody remember someone in the Old Testament that God used to turn the waters into blood?
Moses.
So, could it be that Elijah and Moses are intended? Now, whether it's a literal Elijah and Moses. Now, did Elijah die? No, he didn't. He was taken up on a chariot of fire, wasn't he? Whatever that was. I mean, it was spectacular. He didn't die. Some believe the other could have been Enoch, actually. Enoch was the other person in the Old Testament who didn't die. You may recall that the Bible says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So he was a type of the believer who will be translated, who will not die, who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I think that they are like Moses and Elijah, and may actually be Moses and Elijah. I mean, I'm not saying this dogmatically, but again, Moses died. The Bible says he died on Mount Nebo, but God buried him. God is certainly able to bring him back to life. Do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who met with him there beside Peter and James and John were with him, but there was a cloud that overshadowed the mountain. And there were two Old Testament personages that met with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. So most believe that if not actually Moses and Elijah brought back to the earth, that it will be very much like Moses and Elijah, these two witnesses. Now, whether it's, again, literally true or that these are symbolic of the types of ministries that God will use through the witness of his covenant people, Israel, is a matter that many fine Bible scholars disagree on. Their witness is obviously powerful. It's obviously prophetic. They there are things that cannot be explained just by accident or by strange circumstances, but they had a very dramatic ministry, or they will have. Persecuted. They were persecuted by the... let's read on here. It says they have power, or verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, and kill them. Their dead bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is called prophetically Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now that would be Jerusalem, of course. And representatives from the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will view the bodies, their bodies for 3.5 days and not permit their bodies to be put into a tomb. Those who live on the earth will gloat over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who live on the earth. I suppose it'll be like a Christless Christmas, which many, sadly, seem to enjoy today. But it'll be a time when God, the enemies of God, led by this beast who comes up out of the abyss, most believe that that is the revived Roman Empire, or a Western confederation of nations similar to the Roman Empire, if not the Roman Empire. And a leader, of course, which we will talk about a little bit later in this book of Revelation. Their operation, we can learn from that. We can learn also from their vindication. Let's read on there. It says, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. So great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched them. And at that moment, a violent earthquake took place. 1/10 of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. The survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe, it has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. And Ironside believes that this marks the central point of the Great Tribulation. Things are about to get even worse. The bad. There had been, up until this point, somewhat order on the earth enforced by the Antichrist. But now the two witnesses of God have been killed, supposedly to try to silence this witness that will take place even during this dark period of the earth that we call the Great Tribulation. And the two will be like raptured, like a second rapture. I don't think it goes against certainly the fact that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air when He comes. We will do that. But there will be in the midst there, these two at least will be taken up. And Harry Ironside and I think others believe that they are symbolic and not literal personages, and that it refers to actually a mid-rapture that will take place in the middle of the tribulation. Again, it won't be you or me. We need to be ready. We are living in the age called the age of grace, because we have been given the opportunity to make our peace with God in this period in which God's grace has been bestowed upon us. We have the freedom to choose. We are not in the great tribulation. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have tribulation, but it is very important, I believe, that we understand this distinction. They're vindicated by a heavenly ascent. Again, they were raptured. They were caught up. It says here that they, the breath of God entered them. They stood on their feet. And so great fear fell upon them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Aren't those the same words that God used to John? He said, come up here. And I believe that's when God said that to John. It was like the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. God said, those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with the dead in Christ, who will go first to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But there will be a heavenly ascent here. There will be an earthly lament. Things are getting much worse here, as we'll see. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. Now already there had been an earthquake. 1/10 of the city of Jerusalem fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. There were people terrified. Now do you see what it says here? They gave glory to the God of heaven. Now God is still at work, even in this darkest hour of human history, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, I believe. I believe that's what it's saying. And if God is that kind of God, doesn't he want us today to escape, to be kept out of this hour of trial and woe and judgment? Really, it's a period of judgment that will come upon the earth. But even in judgment, God's plan is to bring people to know him. And the seventh angel, it says, there was earthly lament. It says the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Now this, most believe, marked the middle period of the tribulation. In other words, 3.5 years had passed. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. Now, even though two witnesses, most believe, were taken up in the middle point of the tribulation, there is kind of a telescoping here to the end, as we often find in the book of Revelation. I think it's why it's confusing to us. Because sometimes, you know, we're used to reading things that follow in chronological sequence, and not necessarily is that true here, but there is a telescoping to the end. I think because God wants us to know the last chapter. You know, I have to admit, when I read a book, I don't want to wait till the last chapter. I want to find out how it ends. And sometimes I decide I don't want to read it based on the last chapter. But here, this last chapter tells us that we are on the winning side and that Jesus is coming and that we will be caught up to meet him in the air when he comes, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But during this period, there will be an earthly lament. It says the kingdom, talks about the earthquake and the survivors, and were terrified. And there's another woe coming, it says. It says that there were lightnings and thunders, rumblings, and an earthquake and severe hail. But there is a telescoping to the end here of the kingly advent, the seventh trumpet. That denotes the coming again of our Lord Jesus. The kingdom of this world, it says, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. God wants us to know, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter how dark the day or how dark the night, he's in control. And he's going to bring us to that heavenly home. If we've trusted Jesus, if we've made a covenant of faith with him, our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven, from whence our Lord will come and call us to be with him forever. Would you make your peace with him before it's forever too late?
Take your place.